Amen.
Have your Bibles open to Daniel chapter 1 and stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Our text for tonight, verses 8 to 16. Last two sessions, we looked at verses 1 to 7, saw how Daniel and his three friends were deported to Babylon and began their training, and how the worldly pressures that even try to change their identity and changing their names, changing their worldview, how they think, did not encroach upon these men who are young men of courage. Now remember, they are teenagers. As you think about that, and let's read God's Word. This is the reading of God's Word. Chapter 1, beginning verse 8. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink, for why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youth who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink, and kept giving them vegetables. Amen. Please be seated. The difference between daydream heroes and real heroes is that daydream heroes fantasize about how wonderful and special they are, and how they are in the center of the universe, and how they fantasize about what could be, while the real heroes are faithful to day-to-day, personal, private, small tasks and responsibilities. I'm afraid the church has given the term duty a really bad name, because we said that we ought to serve the Lord not only out of duty, but out of love and out of a greater compunction, a greater internal motivation. And that's true. But we begin with duty. All marathons begin with a jog. It begins step by step. It doesn't begin in miles. It begins in steps. And so we need to know that real heroes are faithful day-to-day men and women who personally walk with God. I remember sharing with quite a few of our working men. I said to them, as a form of exhortation and encouragement, that I think it's very godly and holy and spiritual that you get up and go to work on time and put in a good day's work, and working for your supervisors and making sure that your company does well, and you do it unto the Lord because you're a Christian, and you come home, and week after week, month after month, year after year, you are faithful in the task where God has given to you. I think that's very spiritual in this day and age where men are so fickle. They don't know what it means to be loyal and faithful. They don't know what it means to put in 30, 40 years in one company. I mean, they move after 6, 7, 8 months. Everything seems boring because they in themselves, in their own little world, are so important. They're so important that the businesses and the companies and the jobs that is a blessing that God has given it's just boring. They want some more excitement, better paycheck, better accommodations. This is the way most American people, and I'm afraid many in the church, think. And that's a sad indication of how self-focused we really are. It's not the big, grandiose public events that mark a true hero, but small, daily, personal faithfulness that is a mark of true heroism. If we fail in the area of personal and the private, any big success, any public display will be hypocritical. It's just performance before men, not faithfulness to God. Daniel and his three friends were under severe pressure to conform to the Babylonian way of lifestyle. Anyone desiring to live in a godly manner will have difficulty attempting to live in a godly manner. And you and I need to understand that if you want to be godly before God, like Christ, it will be hard even attempting and sustaining and continuing. That will be hard. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So we're always swimming up against stream if we're trying to be godly. That's why it's easier to be ungodly. It's easy to be immoral than to be moral. It's easy to lack integrity than to have integrity. It's easy to lie than to always speak the truth, because it'll hurt when you speak the truth. Sin is always easy. Righteousness will be difficult. That's why so few people seem to be choosing righteousness, but so many seem to be choosing sin and unrighteousness. So what do we need? We need what Daniel and his three friends had. We need conviction. We need conviction. Conviction based on God's truth. God's word must be my word, in that I live it. His authority must be the authority under which I submit. His blessing that he promises must be mine, not somebody else's. We must hold on to all the richness of God. Therefore, to be godly means to continue to strive, to uphold to that very high and holy standard that God has, that we desire to be holy as he is holy. And that has to be a commitment of conviction at an early stage in our lives, because it's more difficult to compromise in the latter stage of our lives if we don't prepare early. That's why it's so important for many of our youngsters who are making their commitments to Christ now be tested early and then be solidified early, so that they can have the rest of their lives to continue to commit their lives. Daniel knew that there was only one way to live in a pagan environment like Babylon. He had to live by faith. He could not live by sight, because everywhere he sees temptation, sensualism, and rampant worldliness. Faith in the one who is omnipresent and omniscient. Daniel had to daily commune with God and think of his holy attributes as disclosed in the law of God. I have no doubt that at the earliest of stage possible, that Daniel would have secured himself a copy of the law of God. It says that he had a copy of Jeremiah's prophecy later on. So, if you love God, then you're going to be passionate about the Word of God. And no doubt that men who remain godly throughout the rest of their lives are men of the Word. As one person said, sin will keep you away from this book, or this book will keep you away from sin. Daniel and his three friends avoided sin because they made a firm conviction early on. And they understood the character of God, who is holy, and his perfect character does not change. It doesn't change in Jerusalem. It's not going to change in Babylon. It didn't matter where they were serving God, who is perfect. So Daniel began his training with a firm conviction, and scripture says he made up his mind that he would not defile himself. That's the most important verse in this entire chapter. He made up his mind. For the believer, there are some things that cannot and must not be compromised. And it is during young person's life, and that life's most important decisions are made, where compromise will come with great strength. Compromise in purity. Compromise in priorities. Compromise in direction. Young people want to live lives that matter, that count. If you talk to young people, they dream big dreams. Young people often desire big things and great things for their future, but they're often very impatient and undisciplined. They usually ignore the importance of little things. And that's why parents, we need to keep instilling to young people the importance of faithfulness in little things. At first glance, this conviction and action by Daniel and his three friends seem like small and trite issue, small trite conviction and decision. But great in the big scheme of things, Daniel's lifetime faithfulness actually depended on this very fact, that he wasn't going to defile himself with this issue of food and drink. It sounds small, but that charted the course for the rest of Daniel's life. The secret to Daniel's lifelong success was here. This single decision. This first decision. And that's why it's very important for young people to understand that. Instead of compromising on what seems to be a trivial matter, Daniel, from the very start, beginning with his life in Babylon, staked his ground, and he wasn't going to succumb. He wasn't going to buckle under the pressures of Babylon. He just wasn't going to do it. It's very important for your young people here, your single people. Don't wait until you find yourself attracted to someone that you start dating. It may be too late for you to maintain a conviction of purity. Don't wait until you graduate and find a job. It may be too late. You may already compromise. You may take a job that you know it'll be unethical, but because it pays extra and has some benefits, you may just take it. I know many people who do that, knowing that the direction that they're headed, they're going to run into some trouble, run into issues, spiritual issues, and they probably won't be very godly at the end of that process, but they're willing to compromise. Where did they lose? They lost it even before they turn in the application. They lost it. So you and I need to make those decisions. We need to draw our line in the sand. Don't wait until you gain a social standing before you struggle with spiritual issues. God's not going to use you when you are busy exalting yourself and glorifying yourself before men. He doesn't use vessels like that. He opposes them, but he uses the humble, those who are dependent upon him. Don't expect to live for the Lord then, when you won't confess Christ in your decisions now. Take the initiative to show yourself Christians now. Let everybody know on day one of your job that you're a Christian. And then live every day in faithfulness. Pray and meditate on the Word of God before you eat your lunch. Say hi and be kind to those who despise you. Don't wait until they start being nice to you. You be nice to them. Let your cards be known to men. Show them all so that they know what you're all about. Know that this future opportunities to stand for Christ will be more difficult if you don't stand for Christ early on. It's just the way it is. Daniel did not wait until people and circumstances pressured him to conform. He made up his mind early and stuck with it. Like Joseph, who was prepared to thwart off the sinful advances of an adulterous woman, Daniel made up his mind. How did Joseph have that knee-jerk power and strength and self-control to say no to sin and stand his ground and receive the consequences for his actions? Why? Because he had already made up his mind prior to that. Daniel did too. Daniel's original conviction was sufficient to withstand all the pressures that came in his life. Remember the Lord And his words in Luke 16:10, he who is faithful, very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in very little thing is unrighteous also in much. That latter part is frightening, isn't it? You're good at being unrighteous, you know, you're going to be really unrighteous. You have more money, more opportunity, more access, more power, more influence, you're going to be more unrighteous. So it was in the small decisions of life that Daniel wanted to be obedient and faithful. He knew that the law of God called for personal holiness because God set Israelites apart from other nations. Leviticus 11:45, "For I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy." So Daniel said, he decided not to defile himself. The Hebrew word here, of the hifil form of Ga'al here, there are several ways of looking at the kind of defilement that Daniel could have been deeply concerned about. One way was obviously ceremonial defilement. Daniel was a Jew. He was living in pagan Babylon. They didn't care about what these animals are prepared and how they were slain and how they were consumed as food. They didn't care. There was no distinction, and that's the world, isn't it? They don't care between the holy and the unholy. Look, if everything's acceptable, then nothing's acceptable. If you're in the habit of just poo-pooing other people and saying, ha, you know, they just, what is he, high and mighty. Let each person have his or her own conviction about what is acceptable and not acceptable. As long as they don't become legalistic and press it on other people, they maintain certain level of boundaries for themselves. Let them do it. Don't poo-poo that. Encourage them and saying, that's good. Is it helping you to stay closer to the Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah. Is it helping you to fight sin? Yeah. Is it part of your training process? Yeah. Has it helped the inner man? I think so. Okay, then keep doing it. But I want you to know that no amount of external exercise can really change the inner heart. You got to work on those areas. This is not a substitute. And as long as a person, whether young or old in the faith, have certain level of convictions about it, let them keep doing it. I once talked to a pastor who doesn't drink Diet Coke, he doesn't drink coffee, he doesn't drink tea, as a matter of personal discipline. I said, well, that's great, you know, that's wonderful. He's not into caffeine. That's great. I wouldn't call that a form of godliness, but I would say, that's a personal conviction. That's cool. I've also met other Christians say, I'll never watch rated R movies. Say, I would not. And some PG-13 ones. Because they're not beneficial. Sometimes some PG ones, not beneficial. I would just stay away from movies in general. All right? Great. Does that help you to keep your mind pure and focused? Great. Some people say, you know, I'd rather not listen to that kind of junk. I'd rather not watch this kind of a thing. I won't subscribe to those kinds of magazines. Are they being legalistic, or is that a matter of personal conviction? Sometimes there must be a clear boundary, especially if you are the type of person, and you know yourself better than other people know yourself, type of person who can get easily influenced by that kind of stuff. Daniel knew it, because if he compromised in this area, this easy area of eating and drinking, then what next? I mean, the entire Babylon and Babylonian society was about compromise. It's about the here and now, about the moment, about pleasure, about fame, about glory, about the self. That's what it was about. And so food that Daniel was served was not according to the Jewish Levitical law, obviously. And so knowing that the meat was most likely sacrificed to idols and then sold in the marketplace for human consumption, although there's no such thing as ceremonial restrictions against drinking wine, still wine was used as a libation or drink offering. And so these common things that people consume had really bad spiritual connections to it. And Daniel just didn't want to be defiled with that. So how can a Jew, not living in Israel and Jerusalem, maintain a kosher Jewish ceremonial diet in Babylon? What did Daniel do? He says, I'm not going to do it. There is a way. And so a person who has a biblical conviction to honor God and to live before God and the holiness of God, a desire to live righteously, he'll find a way. Whereas a compromiser, there is no way. It seems that everything is impossible. And that's how they think and that's how they talk. You talk to somebody and say, hey, there is a way for us to be holy. Oh, man, who can do these things? Not these days. Are you kidding me? We're so Victorian, archaic. Yeah, that kind of thinking will get you into massive defilement. Say, Lord, how can I honor you with my life? And how can I pursue holiness in this sinful, adulterous generation? Help me. Lord, be with me. I want to honor you with my life, with my youth, with my strength, with my purity. That should be the attitude. And this is Daniel's attitude. There's also an issue of self-control here. Another way of looking at this issue of defilement is that he was served sumptuous, delicious food that was served that could lead Daniel into a lavish lifestyle. Indulging in wine and good life can really spoil a young person, the lifestyle of Babylon. The lifestyle of Babylon. How do you like that? You know, I would say that many of today's evangelicals are so accustomed to the lifestyle, a comfortable lifestyle in the Western life, that if most of that were stripped away from them, they would just collapse emotionally. Now, if you meet with people in the 70s and 80s, if you have a gathering of people in the 70s and 80s, guess the number one prayer request is? Number one. You don't even have to guess, right? Could you pray for my arthritis? Could you pray for my heart? Could you pray for my back? It's health issues, number one, if you pray with 70s and 80s. It's rare that you would meet 70s and 80s and say, would you pray for an outreach to this university campus? Or missions? Rarely. Why? That tells you they're self-focused. 70, 80-year-old Christians can be very self-focused too. Number one issue. Somebody dying, somebody sick, somebody has cancer. My goodness, if you live 70 and 80 years, you lived a long time. They need to be ready to meet the Lord and start praying for other people in the gospel ministry. Don't you think? What do you think people in the 30s ask for? Same thing, isn't it? Typical. Kids, business, job. Why not seek first His kingdom, His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What about the 20s? Isn't it typical? Relationships, jobs, career, grad school. You know, it's easy to be put into that kind of a mold. Daniel was in an environment where discipline and focus was essential to his success, and he could not live the easy life. If he thought like everybody else, it would be much easier for him to compromise, therefore lose his ethical and spiritual edge. He could not do this. So as a matter of self-control and discipline, as a matter of conviction, he would have to accept a more difficult life so that he would not go along with the easy life that everybody else was choosing. I don't think this was a major issue of his conviction, however, because Daniel was self-controlled. He was a disciplined young man. So I don't think indulging in the good life of Babylon was his primary struggle, even though it is one way that we can think about that. So remember, if you are in your 20s, and you're worried and consumed about whatever 20-year-old, someone-year-old is concerned about. If you're in your 30s and you're consumed with all the things that 30-year-olds are consumed about, you're 70 or 80, and you're worried about all these other things, let me tell you, your life, entire life could be a life of compromise and worldliness. And how can they be seeking first of Christ's glory and His kingdom and His righteousness? How are we living by faith at that moment? How do we have enough strength to pray and serve and minister and give to the greater things of the kingdom, eternal things? when the temporary seems to preoccupy every stage of our lives. You don't think Satan knows how to preoccupy the 20s and the 30s and the 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s and to the grave? That we become zeros in our fruitfulness? That's what compromise does. And how does it happen? It happens in the little things. Little things. Not big, gigantic things. Here's another one that I believe that Daniel was thinking about, that he didn't want to defile himself. He wanted to be a man of conviction throughout his life. Not to acknowledge the Babylonian religious philosophical system. To eat that food and to accept these gifts is to accept all the underpinning philosophy and religion and spirituality behind Babylon. In the ancient Near East, to share a meal together means to have a covenant, a friendship. And what does the scripture say? Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Daniel didn't want that. See, when the king offered his food, his choice food and his wine, after it's dedicated to his god, Marduk and all this, you know, all this stuff, Daniel, by participating, is just acknowledging that these pantheons, these polytheistic nonsense, is legit. In the way that, I guess, a Christian scientist acknowledges evolution as legit. Then he's a major compromise. He shouldn't even call himself a Christian, in my book, in many ways. And in many ways, I think pastors compromise if they think they dally-dally with the liberal scholars and saying, well, they have an interesting case here. We can't really stand hard and fast on the infallibility, inerrancy of the Word of God, and so on and so forth, and start fellowshipping and talking and getting along and accepting and inviting people who don't hold to these persuasions in the same way. There's a covenantal significance that Daniel was worried about. And here's a way that you might, you know, compromise a little way. Instead of maintaining that separation and distance and trying to reach outsiders with the terms that the gospel affords you, you may want to just set aside the gospel and the word of God and just put your hand around the outsiders, all in the name of inclusiveness, love of God and Christ and toleration and whatnot. And you may just be a full-blown compromiser. It's hard to draw the line, isn't it? Because once you draw it, people recognize who you are. It's like that one talent servant, he would rather hide it than to put that to work. Because when a servant uses a lot of money to work, do business, everybody knows it belongs to the master. Who are you serving? I'm a Christian. I serve Christ. Oh, you're one of those. It's easy to be targeted. So it's easier to bury it than to put it to use. That kind of pressure is everywhere. Everywhere. And Daniel knew it. It was everywhere in Babylon. So Daniel may not have been primarily concerned about ceremonial or even moral defilement, even though those were real, as much as his compromise and allegiance to Babylon and the ways of Babel rather than the ways of the Lord, to whom he has vowed his ultimate allegiance. To eat the king's food, drink his wine, is an indirect way of acknowledging the gods of the Babylonian pantheon, worshiping the pagan deities. And if you compromise, it will be an indirect way of saying, I'm no different than the people of the world. That is a much bigger issue. Much, much bigger issue. Therefore, we need to draw some sort of line on the ground saying, I won't go there. And nothing from the outside can impact me here. That needs to happen. There are some things that may not be overt sins, but it's a compromise nonetheless, and could be an indirect way of communicating to our unbelieving friends and neighbors that we are no different than they are. A young lady who goes in and out of a young man's apartment may not have anything to do with immorality. God forbid that she would use the young man's shower and come out of his apartment with wet hair in the morning. That may just be stupidity and unwise decision. But that's how young people are. They're so confident in their actions and behaviors. As long as I didn't sleep around, They don't understand that that communicates to unbelievers. You know, when you say boyfriend, girlfriend, the unbelievers will filter that with their worldview and accuse you of rampant immorality. This is the kind of factor that Daniel and his three friends are dealing with. Eating this food by itself for Daniel, I don't believe it defiles him if he does it unto the Lord. However, he was a Jew. There were Gentiles. He was a worshiper of Yahweh. They were polytheists. By just acquiescing and going along with this simple act, he would be opening himself up to their perception of who he was, and he wasn't unique anymore. He was just the same with everybody else. Today's young people are so casual about their attire, physical touch, and boundaries that to even speak on these things would no doubt incur harsh criticism. But you're not pressured with eating food or drinking wine from the king's table. You're pressured with other things. Casual things. Easy things. So you and I need to be extra careful that we don't communicate to our unbelieving friends and neighbors that our moral value systems, our integrity is no different. You know, you go down a typical university campus or down at the mall, you see two completely different worldviews. You know, there are Muslim ladies who cover their heads and wear long dresses with a modesty issue. Now, we poo-poo that and saying, oh, I mean, these people, they're so archaic and their religion is so old-fashioned. I mean, they're living in America. I don't have to do that. You know, let's take a look at from their vantage point. They look at this and you go, you Americans are so decadent, so immoral and sensual. You have no propriety about it. There's no boundaries whatsoever. You just wear anywhere you want, anything you want. You don't know that there are so many men's eyes looking at you. Oh, I see, you're a seductress, temptress. You want them to look at you. That's why you dress the way you do. Can't tell the difference between an immoral woman and so fashionistas of today. That's the way our Muslim neighbors see some of the way we may dress. And we think, what's the big deal? This is the problem. And we want to be lights in a dark world. We want to have answers of the hope that lies within us. If they ask of us, no, they won't even ask because they already assume. So brothers and sisters, you and I need to draw some sort of line on the ground saying, you know, we see our culture and our society become more and more decadent, more and more sensual, more and more materialistic, more and more dehumanizing. We as Christians, what are we to do about that? We need to draw the line in the sand and say, no, I will not compromise in this area. Now, Daniel was not a stubborn young man. He had conviction, but his conviction was tempered with humility. And this is what we need to learn as well. Instead of an unwise way of rebelling against the royal edict and thus incurring punishment upon himself and others, Daniel sought rather to humble himself and make sincere requests of the man in charge. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials. Daniel's convictions did not express in a cocky, self-righteous, high and mighty, pompous way, but in a spirit of humility, he sought for an exception clause and asked for permission. There was no challenge, there was no headbutting, it was a request. That's what we need to do. Young people can't marry these two concepts together, conviction and humility, lowliness and strength. Conviction often, if not accompanied by humility, becomes arrogance, presumption. And God can't bless that. They only emphasize one or the other. Emphasizing conviction, they become stubborn and arrogant. With major blind spots, they will reject anything that does not seem to fit in with their limited view. Yeah, that's why young people tend to be very black and white. They don't want to look at different perspectives. I remember having a little argument with one young seminarian. He was a student who was learning. He was over a passage, and I showed him the context that this is the way you need to look at it. And he says, well, I disagree. And he gave his alternate view. I said, well, that's good. That's good that you can have an alternate view, but remember, you're ignoring some of the aspects of the context. He says, yeah, I know, but this aspect is so strong that this must be what it's talking about. So he said that two times, and I said, okay, that's enough, that's good, that's enough. And then after I walked away, he was busy trying to teach the rest of the class how right he was and how wrong I was, and I walked away and going, young man. And then I thought, I think I used to be there once in my 20s, and God forbid I used to be that way, that brass. But young people often are like that, and they're stumbled by those kinds of things. And yet here, look at conviction tempered by humility in Daniel. Humble, yet not passive. Courageous, not cocky. Vocal, when necessary. Silent, when necessary. Strength and humility. Daniel is not stubborn. He's humble. He's polite and tactful. He knew how to disagree in an agreeable fashion. We need to learn that spirit, and practice it often. This humble and lowly disposition comes from Christ, who did not revile in return, but trusted God the Father. 1 Peter 2:23, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. We've seen the conviction of a man under pressure to conform, and now look at how the Lord responds to that. Commendation from the Lord. Verse 9, now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. Now, this request and this refusal on Daniel and his three friends' part would have been a major insult to the generosity of the king. Daniel and his three friends stood out like a sore thumb from the peers, who no doubt would have seemed like, these guys are totally out of place. They're just odd and weird. But because Daniel sought God's glory in his decision and lifestyle, God commended him by granting him favor. That's the Hebrew word that you know so well, chesed. Loving kindness and compassion. Rachamim, the plural denoting deep sympathies before his unbelieving supervisor. So God can change people's perspectives and hearts. You maintain your convictions before the Lord, God changes men's hearts to respond back to you, not with severity, but with compassion, understanding. The commander of the officials must have looked at these Jewish boys and must have thought, wow, these young guys, they're young men of conviction. I admire that in young people. They're not like these other guys. They just go with the flow. But these guys, there's something different about them. And this is a tough request. This is a tough request, but boy, they have conviction. You know, even as people disagree with you, if you do the right thing that honor the Lord, even as they walk away, they'll walk away with the sense of having their hearts and their minds provoked into deeper thinking because of your behavior and words. The ability to stand firm in biblical conviction in a spirit of humility and temperance is not only respected by men, but is ultimately blessed by the Lord. That's a lesson that we need to learn. We've seen the conviction and the commendation. Now let's take a look at verse 10, the counterpoint. The counterpoint. Notice the kind but contrasting response of the commander of the official. He basically says, yeah, I understand and sympathize with your deep convictions, Daniel. I admire them. And if it weren't for my job, I would grant you what you wish. But if I grant you what you wish, and the king finds you less than the others, that he's going to ask me, why are these kids not being fed? Didn't they eat the same thing? No, my king, they didn't. They refused it. What? It is your job to take care of them. Off with your head. I don't want my head gone. And that's what this man is saying. The commander of the official said to Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink, for why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? And you would make me forfeit my head to the king. There are massive consequences that you're asking me to count. I can't do this because my job and my duty is to make sure that you keep up with other students and your appearance as well as your intellectual training. If the king finds out I've not been giving you his provisions, it's my head, Daniel. So I can't do it. Don't you understand? That is the response. Now what happens when our convictions are formed in a manner of a humble request, but the counter-argument seems to override our request? Do we give up? Not for men and women with conviction. Not with those with true conviction and courage. Often passionate and kind counter-argument is much more difficult to oppose than harsh and direct response. And yet for Daniel and his three friends, they were able to witness their faith and conviction in their God to this pagan supervisor. Will their testimony stand true? How will they handle this difficult situation? They made a humble request and it was rebuffed and said, no, I can't do that for these reasons. What happens when we want to live for God, but we can't? When our manager says, we're going to have religious sensitivity training. You can't shove your religion down other people's throats, but you have to acknowledge the homosexuals in our workplace, and you cannot talk negatively about them. What happens when there's a double standard in the workplace? When the First Amendment right only goes in one way, you just give up? Say, oh, well, I can't do that then. I guess I can't share the gospel anymore. Or you buy lunch and you share your testimony. Did you know that you can share anything and everything outside of your work time? Yeah, I wouldn't back down on that. I'll take my boss, coworker, anybody to lunch. Why did God bless you with a good job, with extra income? Be generous, buy lunch. Say, let me pay for that. Let me take you out to this really good place. You know, it's very difficult to be mean and unkind to someone who's very generous and kind. Could I share with you the joy of how I met Christ? And use opportunity. Pray for the individual and go for it. You see, men and women of conviction don't back down just because their first attempt was rebuffed. So we've seen the conviction, commendation, and counterpoint. Now, confidence in the examination here. Confidence in the examination. Daniel's confidence is not based on presumption, but based on deep trust in the Lord. Since Daniel's personal conviction is directly linked with God's glory and his honor, 1 Corinthians 10:31, right? Whether you eat or drink, that's what Daniel's trying to do. Do all for the glory of God. Now, this is Paul thinking this way. Daniel thought that way. Daniel's bearing strong testimony before pagan men that he's a worshiper of one true God. How will he stand out? He's going to stand out with things like this first. And we confidently trust in the Lord. We're not putting him to the test. We're relying on his supernatural resources. We are doing it unto him for his glory. So we pray for wisdom, for tact, for timing, opportunities. And we seize them. Verse 11, but Daniel said to the overseer, this is the guard over Daniel and his friends. This is a technical word here. Hamelzar here. A word which only appears here and Daniel chapter 1 verse 16 and nowhere else in the entire Bible. So this overseer would have been a subordinate under Ashpenaz, who is the commander. So this would be the direct foreman. Now Daniel and his three friends are mentioned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Now we know that godly friendship promotes godliness, and the opposite is true. Bad company corrupts good morals. So, you can judge, people can judge you by the friends you keep. Daniel had immediate friends who would not only join with him in the conviction together. When Daniel and his three friends' life were in jeopardy because of Nebuchadnezzar's rash edict to get rid of all magicians and Chaldeans in Babylon, Daniel and his three friends' lives were in danger. And he immediately went into a prayer meeting. And he had three friends also. Now, it's a blessing when we have friends like that. And we can share our convictions together. And we can pray together. And we can cast our lot in together. trust in the Lord with the same degree together. That's a blessing. You're blessed. Now take a look at what the passage says. Please test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Now we may want to look for a symbolic number 10 here as a number of testing and such, but I don't think that's a wise thing. I don't think that's the meaning here. I think 10 days is long enough to test and short enough not to incur suspicion from other supervisors. So I think it's a very wise way. Interestingly enough, later on, when Daniel and his three friends were tested, they were considered to be 10 times better than the others. So the number 10 appears again. Here, Daniel says, test us for 10 days. They asked us in a humble, tactful, and respectful manner. He said, let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. The term for vegetables here is from the Hebrew word serah, which means seed. So it's the plural form of that is hatseroim. So this is the term which is used for a variety of agricultural products and that had seeds in them, seeds sown in the ground, so forth. So the term includes not only vegetables, but fruits, grains, and crushed grains, bread, etc. So this is the most equivalent to our vegetarian diet. So Daniel found a loophole. Daniel realized that he could have a nutritious diet and avoid this ceremonial defilement, still stand out from among the masses, not acknowledge the pagan gods, and Daniel must have found out that these vegetables weren't devoted to the gods because they were considered kind of scanty or cheap food. And so why would you give the cheap food to the gods in sacrifice? And so Daniel would eat cheap food, and he avoided rich food. That's really interesting, isn't it? Sometimes we need to buckle down a little bit and tighten our belts and live in such a manner to restrict ourselves from pleasures in order for us to stand for Christ. Isn't that right? If we do everything that the world does in seeking personal comfort and pleasures and luxuries and still say, I can still be a Christian witness, then you've already lost the battle. Sometimes you need to say no. There must be self-control, some restriction, and saying, okay, well, I'm not going to go there for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of witness. Now, this is a unique situation. This is a situation where Daniel was surrounded by other young men in pagan Babylon. In many ways, this kind of an attitude toward a certain kind of issues may really highlight what you're all about. Especially in the workplace, integrity is just so important. How important is that? Making sure that you don't take advantage of other people for your own personal benefit. Making sure that you are generous and you forego of your rights and let other person take what he or she probably doesn't deserve. And yet, for the sake of peace and trusting in the Lord, like Abraham who said, okay, Lot, you go and you choose anything you want and you go in that direction and I'll just take the leftovers. I'll go to the other direction. That's the kind of a heart that God blesses. So this is what Daniel said. He said, test us in this vegetarian diet and deal with your servants according to what you see. Daniel's confidence came from his convictions regarding the word of God for the glory of God. Daniel would rather never eat meat again. Does that sound familiar? I think Paul said that. So if my eating meat causes somebody else to stumble, then I would never eat meat again. If my own personal preference, my own personal choices, and my own personal delights have an adverse effect on someone's spiritual well-being, then I would refrain. As easy as that. It's not that important to me. What a perspective. You know, we're filled with people who are fighting for their preferences. Forget about convictions. They're little choices. Oh, you got that last roll of sushi. I wanted it. Well, how dare you? He'll pick a fight over nothing. This is our world. Little thing. Oh, your neighbor, your tree leaves are coming over to my yard, and it's dropping a few leaves, and I'm furious at it. I'm going to sue you. Make sure you chop down that tree, or take down that fence. This is ridiculous. This is the world that we live in. And I want you to know that unless we have this kind of an attitude that Daniel had, that Paul had, never eat meat again, never drink wine again if it means defilement, then sending a false message to his pagan supervisors that I'm willing to compromise. That's what Daniel didn't want to do. This is all because of conviction in the Lord. God blessed it. We've seen the conviction, commendation, counterpoint, and confidence, and now confirmation. Confirmation of Daniel and their faith. Verse 14 and 15. It's remarkable that Daniel's captors and supervisors respected and most likely admired the convictions of these young men, Daniel and his three friends. In light of such dire consequences of the prospect of facing a fierce, ungracious King Nebuchadnezzar, who, like typical Oriental tyrants, who just, out of whim, just lobbed off people's heads. Well, there was a 10-day test, and it was to be conducted. Well, Daniel and his three friends were confident of the Lord's help, while the supervisors were skeptical and worried during these 10 days. And yet, they approved it because they probably thought, these kids are going to be thin. But 10 days, it's okay. We'll just fatten them up. We'll give them double portion, and so they'll keep up with the rest of the kids. Could a diet of vegetables compete with sumptuous food of Babylon? Well, that's what the text says. The appearance seemed better. The young men actually looked healthier and was visibly different than others. They were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. This is to show that chubby people are actually more desirable. And so I console myself. A visible healthiness and optimal physical appearance was granted to Daniel and his three friends within this short testing period. And when God's people seek His glory and His will out of conviction, they stand against the pressures of the pagan world. In humility, they can throw themselves on the mercies of God to live a manner that's different and superior to those who witness them. When young men and women refrain from physical pleasures as a matter of personal conviction, not as a matter of legalistic pressure, but personal conviction which arises from a desire to glorify God, they can be confident in the Lord's confirming help. I knew a friend in college who really was a man of integrity. All of us weren't. He was. We're inside a church building, and the policy was no eating in the classroom. But of course, we brought in snacks, and we ate. He wanted to eat too, but he couldn't do it. So he opened the outside door. He stuck his one foot out and he ate his banana. And he came right back in. And we were teasing him, chuckling him. But somewhere deep down inside, he's saying, I know it's funny and I know it's silly, but I can't get myself to do that. And you know, deep down inside, I admire that. I don't know about the other guys. I did. And I somehow kind of envy that kind of personal conviction. I wish I were more like that instead of saying, well, this is a silly regulation. I'm going to ignore it at times and situationally bend those things. But that friend really convicted me of my lack of conviction in those areas. And that's probably why I went to traffic school 5 times. I'm a lawbreaker. And God's telling me, you need to obey those laws. Yes, it's a misdemeanor. Yes, nobody's going to call you a criminal. But you're a lawbreaker, John. You need to have more respect for the laws. Even it's a traffic law. So it's to my own shame that I know more of the traffic laws than most people. I've been to traffic school 5 times. by God's grace, I haven't gone there in years, but that's not saying much. I'm probably, the cops are a little lazier these days and didn't catch me. But something about convictions that God blesses. Here, this was really blessed. You can be confident in the Lord's confirming help when you stand on conviction for His honor and for His glory. We've seen conviction, commendation, counterpoint, confidence, and confirmation. Now finally, continuation. Continuation of God's grace. Verse 16. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink, and kept giving them vegetables. Perhaps the vegetarians are right, and the kind of diet is better for you, but I don't think that's what Daniel was trying to say at all. I fully believe if there was a Jewish butcher who could give him some kosher meat, he would have jumped on that big time. Kosher hamburger, kosher hot dog, Daniel would have been in the front of the line, no doubt. He and his three friends, they would have a feast. They ate Passover meals, you know. It's not that they were against meat. It's that they were against the Babylonian view of lifestyle. They didn't want to compromise. The fact that God had confirmed their faith and convictions and granted their request shows that these young men of God were permanently excused from royal provision and ceremonial defilement, idol worship, peer pressure on diet. There's no longer an issue for them. Their purity was assured for the foreseeable future. It's possible to be faithful. To be faithful to the Lord in Babylon. It is possible for us to live holy and still be pure in our decadent, sensual, sinful, adulterous generation. It is. If somebody says it ain't, don't listen to them. They're compromisers. People with convictions saying, yes, now Lord, help me to maintain that. Daniel and his three friends were hundreds of miles away from their family and friends, apart from their home church of the temple, if you will. So are you. Many of you are born and raised and educated and live completely in a different place. And here you are, in this decadent, adulterous, sensual Bay Area, in 21st century America, where just immorality and selfishness, materialism just runs rampant. But when we get together and united in Christ and the body of Christ, we can encourage one another as Daniel and his friends did. We can keep each other from the temptation to get along with others and do what others do in an unsupervised time of your young life, either to make you or break you, depending on whether you resist the temptation or succumb to it or not. So you need to be, if you have relative victory in your personal walk with the Lord, you need to be in another brother, another sister's life and encouraging him or her to remain true to the Lord. And if somebody says, that's not possible, or this is too difficult, or who lives like that, then sharply rebuke that person and move on to the next person, saying, if you keep thinking that way, you're going to crash and burn. You're not going to give any glory to God. And unless you change, I'm not going to spend more time with you, and move on to the next person. Rather, a person who struggles with his weakness and temptations around the one who seeks, would you pray with me? Would you hold me accountable to the Word? Would you help me and teach me how you do it? Could I just spend time with you and learn from you? Spend time with them, because you have better success rate inculcating godly things. If God has given you relative success, you need to be pouring out your life into other people. Daniel and his three friends had their camaraderie together, and that's the key to long-term faithfulness, is God places saints around us. Perhaps you have a habit of forgetting that God knows all and sees all. One day, we'll all have to give an account for our lives and our testimony. That's a fearful thing, isn't it? To give an account. I fear that, because when I have to give an account, I know that the final grade may be a lot lower than what I think I will get. Am I as faithful? Am I as faithful to my teaching and preaching that I am in my own personal life? Am I as strong in my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as I should be or I could be? That's a challenge for all of us. But to live before God knowing that He is everywhere and that we will have to one day give an account, we must live soberly. Perhaps the rationalization that we've grown up and we're adults now and we can make our own decisions, nobody can tell us what to do, we can experiment with these things, they won't bother us. That's a foolish way of growing in pride and folly. That's a sure sign of future defeat. The pull of temptation will be stronger the more we trust in the flesh and ourselves. You may be of an age where you don't have to answer to your parents anymore. You make your own decisions. That's even worse, isn't it? It's even worse. Because now you're open to greater temptation than when you had forcible restriction. So unless you restrict yourself as a matter of conviction, unless you grow in the discipline of refusal to worldly temptation, you will not be godly. You will fall prey to greater temptation and greater sin. That's what a responsible adult who's maturing will do. He will never trust himself or herself, knowing how weak he or she is. Therefore, he will put more restrictions as a matter of his personal distrust of the self, and he will be open more to greater dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will go to the Lord, and he will lean on the Word of God more. He will pray more. He will seek to be self-disciplined more. Some may become embittered at God for supposedly letting you down into the ladder of sin, when it was really the individual who walked into sin, rather than to flee immorality, flee sin, flee temptation. As Paul warned the Corinthians, flee immorality, 1 Corinthians 6:18. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but immoral man sins against his own body. So many, many temptations could cause so many young people to compromise. And yet Daniel and his three friends managed to be faithful to God to the very end, blessed beyond measure, and remembered by the eternal God. His life and testimony and his exploits are recorded for us to study as an example. What was the secret? It was small, daily, private faithfulness. That's the secret. That's the stuff that most of us ignore, conveniently set aside. That's the secret, though. Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 3. But now thus says the Lord, your Creator, O Jacob, and he who informed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flames burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And when you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Lord, Savior, and God, you live for His glory, for His pleasure. You live before His prying eyes, His approval, His omniscience. And you live a different life than those who live by sight, live for themselves, and live for their vain flesh and love of the world, which is enmity toward God. You and I have been purchased at a great price by our Lord Jesus on the cross. We're not our own. We must glorify God in our body. Our bodies were not given as instruments of unrighteousness, but given to us for righteousness. The material provisions that God's blessed us with, that's not for us to luxury, live in lap of luxury. That's instruments, tools for us to do good works. Our marriages is not an institution for our own happiness. It's for our sanctification and teamwork, for the glory of God in this kingdom. Our children are not little playthings and toys and trophies for us to enjoy. They're stewardships that God has entrusted, that He will call us one day to an account. Their talents He's given to us. We need to work with them, train them up, disciple them, so we can get them ready and they're running steps toward the Lord Jesus, that they will serve the Lord more faithfully than you and I did. We need to think like this, like Daniel. So let's pray. Let's ask God to make us that way. Lord, we confess that we are living in Babylon. Our world is so sensual, so self-oriented, so pleasure-seeking, so material-grabbing. And we find ourselves so weak because we are emaciated from diet, a spiritual diet of your word. We do not meditate upon you and your holiness. We meditate upon everything else. People, their opinions, ideas, trends. What seems to be pleasing to the eye, not pleasing to you. We know that the world is not grotesque, but is attractive. And so we fall prey to its attraction, its allurement, not knowing that friendship with the world is enmity toward you. Knowing and being washed by the blood of the Lamb, and yet we still find a temptation to return to the vomit, but we know we cannot. But we are weak. Unless you intervene and protect us, unless you give us strong convictions like Daniel, we know that we will fall. And so we pray, we fall on your mercy, as you have had grace upon Daniel for his convictions and his commitments. Lord, would you show grace to your people as your people commit their lives to you and confess that we would rather die than to bring dishonor to your name. May that be our conviction, that we would hate dragging your name through the mud of human opinion and human mockery through our own foolish sins and disobedience and unrighteous living and compromises. Lord, take us home. We would rather go home rather than being here and compromise. And yet if you choose to leave us here, then make us men and women with greater conviction like Daniel. We need this more than anything, Lord. We're taught to love ourselves, and it's so natural for us to do so. We see Daniel and his three friends not even loving their own life. They loved you, and their commitment to you was more important than anything, even life itself. May that be our testimony. So, Lord, we are weak people. We are oftentimes impotent to fight these things, but we know that you are strong and mighty. So draw us near to you and renew these things, a greater passion and desire to live for you today, so that we would continue to be your people, bringing honor and glory to your name. People who grow in conviction, not in compromise. People who are set apart for your glory. People who are holy and marked out by Christ in a sinful and adulterous generation. May we put to shame those who say any manner of evil against us, who we have chosen to live righteously. Help us to do so, not for our sake, not for our sake, but for your name's sake. Say in Jesus' precious name, we pray. Amen. Lord bless you and keep you. I'll see you on the Lord's Day for fellowship.